our series, Holiday Blues, Part 2. If you have it, say amen. If you don't, just say, wait on me, Pastor. Wait for me, wait for me, wait for me. Amen. Job chapter 2. And it's our custom to stand for the reading and the reverence of God's word. It's out of respect for his word. Amen. We stand. Which is biblical. If you was here this past Wednesday, we saw that in Nehemiah chapter 8, as they stand, as Ezra read the word of God. Job chapter 2, starting at verse 11 through 13. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. And it says, when three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Father, we thank you right now for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, God. We thank you that there is no situation, there is no circumstance in life that your word does not have a solution for us. So, God, I ask and pray that we just won't be hearers of your word. God, I first and pray, Lord God, that we come today with expectation of your word, God, to meet us where we are and to take us further along to where you will have us to be. God, I pray that we are attentive to your word today, that we are listening closely, Father God, with the intent to obey, not just to hear to say that we had a good time, but to intently obey what your word is calling us to do, God. Help us to live it out, that we can be a friend to someone that may be grieving right now. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning from the subject, being there when it counts. 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 We started this series last week as we took the time to investigate the life of Job, being able to realize that there is more in the word of God than just about Job getting double for his trouble and him recovering all the things that he had lost. But there's something bigger and better for us to be able to view from the perspective of Job. And what that is for us to be able to see is how to be able to grieve. I like the fact that Job, even though he had a tight relationship with God, even though he was a man that walked with integrity, a man that walked with honor, that Job did not allow for his pain to stop him from loving God. He did not allow for his pain to stop him from walking in integrity, from walking in character. Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible says right there in Job chapter 1, that's why I tell you, you have to be careful Bible readers with the word of God. Job chapter 1 verse 22, it says this, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Job did not sin by blaming God. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that Job did not say to God, God, this is your fault that I have lost my children. This is your fault that I have lost everything that I have worked hard for. The Bible says he did not sin by blaming God. In fact, in verse 10 of chapter 2, he checked his wife. His wife came and said, Job, you are crazy. You have lost your ever-loving mind. You must be doing something, smoking something, drinking something, because I don't know how in the world you can still be here and make the testimony and be able to say that naked I came from my mother's womb and naked that I'm going to depart, but that I'm still going to praise God. I'm still going to acknowledge God. This sounded crazy to Job's wife, because she could not understand, how could you make the proclamation that God is yet still good and that you're going to praise him and magnify him when your current reality does not match your proclamation of who God is? How, Job, can you say that God is good when your reality and the character of God does not look good? How can you do this? And Job checks her in verse 10. He says, hold up, wait a minute, woman. You sound real foolish. He said, should we just expect bad from the hand of God? Should we just expect good from the hand of God and never bad? And in other words, Job is saying, should we just expect for every day to be wonderful, every day just to be rain, for every day to be sunny, and every day to be the ocean breeze? No, he said, there are going to be some moments in life where life is going to be hard. Job says there are going to be some seasons in life where the season is going to be rough. It's going to be moments where life is not going to be fair. He says, but I have confidence in God that despite what life may bring, despite how life may look, that I'm still going to magnify him and I'm still going to praise him. Get this, you all. This is not just a good proclamation to have in grief. This is a good thing to have as a model for your life. That no matter what happens to me in my life, God is yet still worthy. No matter what comes at me in life, I'm still going to praise God. I'm not going to blame God when everything goes bad in my life. I'm still going to acknowledge him for who he is. It is so easy. It is so easy. It's so easy. It's so easy. It's so easy when life gets crazy and life gets chaotic and stuff is going on. You got trouble in your body. You got trouble with your money. You got trouble in your relationship. You got trouble with your marriage. You got trouble with your kids. Everywhere you go, you think you're trying to run away from trouble, but trouble sneaks up and taps you on the shoulder and finds you no matter where you are. They're almost like Sally Mae. You can't escape them. They just find you wherever you go. And but he got to make up in our minds that despite all of that, I'm still going to acknowledge God, and I'm still going to say that God is good. I'm still going to back magnify him. I'm still going to serve him. I'm still going to worship him. I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to serve in church. I'm still going to come to church. I'm still going to read my word. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to give God what he so rightfully deserved because he's good. And here it is, saints of God. It takes maturity for us to be able to get there. It takes maturity for us to be able to say that naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I'm going to depart, but the name of the Lord shall still be praised. It takes maturity and time. Look at your neighbor's neighbor. It takes time. It takes time. It takes time. And you may think that you have gotten there, but then something else jumps off in your life and you realize you're right back X square one, and that's okay. I bring myself back up, but then again, it may happen again and I bring myself back up, but I keep on bouncing back and coming back and making the declaration that God is yet still good. I know this year may not have been the best. I know this year may not have looked the best that you would like for it to look, but you can still say that God is yet still good, because despite what the year has been for these past 12 months, God has kept your mind. You ain't cut nobody. You ain't shot nobody. God has kept your mouth shut. You ain't cursed nobody out. You didn't give nobody the finger. God held your hands together. God is yet still been good. So it takes time. It takes maturity, not just in grief for us to be able to make that proclamation, but also in life, because life gets hard. Oh, I ain't got nobody in here today with me. Y'all got me out here by myself in this own lane by myself. Life gets hard at times, but Job makes it up in his mind that I am not going to blame God for everything that has happened in my life. Tragedy out of nowhere hits Job's life and changes his entire life forever. Here's the thing with grief. Grief is not just something when I have lost a loved one, when relationships are not the same. Get this, somebody reminded me of this last weekend. It was so good that even you can grieve when you have gone through a divorce. Because here it is. You've made time. You've made time to seek God for the mate that you should have. You've taken time to be able to consult God about the mate that you've been married with. You took the time to plan for a wonderful wedding. I mean, folks had a time, not just at your wedding, but they had a time at your reception. I mean, it was one for the books. We partied hard all the way through. And so you walk down that aisle with the expectation that this is who I'm going to be with in sickness and in health. To death, do us part. You're not walking down the aisle. I hope you're not walking down the aisle with the expectation that, hey, you know what? I'm going to give this thing 5 years and then that's it. Stuff just happens. Life begins to happen. And for some reason or whether, it just comes to a place where things are not reconcilable, and we just, it's best for us to be able to go our different ways. But it hurts. It hurts because it's almost like going through a death, because it's the ending of a thing. Grief is not just something that hits you at the moment when you lost a loved one. Grief is the entrance into a new world that you have to live with for the rest of your life. Grief is a new reality that you have to accept every day. You go to pick up the phone to call them. You go to text them. You see something, you hear something that's hilarious that only the two of you would understand and get it, and you go to reach out, but you realize, wait a minute, I can call, I can text, but I'm not getting a response. It's a new reality that you have to face every day when you get up. And we, the church, have done a disservice where we've taught people how to shout their way through, how to praise their way through, turn around three times, turn around, flip three times, slap the wig off your neighbor's head, and do this or do that. And we come to realize that at the end of all of our stuff, we're right back at where we started. Grief is not just a deep sorrow. Grief is not just a deep sorrow, but grief isn't just when you lose a loved one or a friend. It's any separation that has impacted your life in a great way. It's any separation that you have that has impacted your life in a great way. And I'm telling you, saints of God, we got to get to the place that we're okay with saying this hurts. Oh, I know you're saved. I know you're bad. I know you're one of God's favorite warriors. But something in your life has happened that has impacted you in such a way that it's okay for you to be a believer and love God and say, this hurts. Y'all don't want to help me preach today. That's okay. The less you say, the longer I preach. Praise God. Here we go. Job shows us how to be able to grieve. He shows us how to be able to grieve. You all know the story that Job does not invite himself into this. God has a conversation with Satan, and God invites Job into the scenario and invites Satan to be able to do whatever it is that he wants to do. But God shows him, you can do whatever you want to do, but spare his life. Can't take his life. He said, because I have enough stock in Job that you can do whatever. He goes, that's a bad brother. He's one of my favorites. He's going to stand no matter what. Children are gone. Everything that he's worked for is gone. Boils began to break out on his body from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Can you imagine having these boils on your body? And they're on your feet, and you're trying to walk, but you can't really walk because it's so painful. That you're trying to move, but it's so painful because you got boils all over your body. You're trying to cry, but I can use my sanctified imagination. The tears probably hurt running down his face because it hits a boil. How do you stand with someone during the time of grieving? How do you walk with somebody when they've had a loss that has impacted their life in a profound way? What do you do? How do you encourage them? What do you say to them? You've never been through a divorce. You never lost a spouse. You never lost a parent. You never lost a child. Never lost a job. And because we may not be able to match exactly where they are right now, that will cause for some of us to back up and say, well, I have nothing to offer, so I'm just going to go off in the cut and just head out real quick. No. Let me encourage you. Because at the last thing that someone that you are in a close relationship with, the last thing that they need for you is to be silent in the midst of their grief. The last thing they need for you to do is to stop doing what you've been doing before. They need you at that time to walk with them, even though it is uncomfortable for you and you may not know what to say. You may not know what to do. They need you to be able to walk with them through one of the most trying times of their life. And there is good news in the text today, because God's word helps us to be able to know what to do when we having to walk with someone that has that's grieving at the time. Look at the word, you all. Look at verse 11 right there. It's right there. The Bible says that when Job's three friends heard what had happened, they heard everything that had happened. I mean, they got the email, they got the text message, they found out what happened, and they made up in their minds, we collectively have to come together as his squad and go see about our friend. That's the first thing. It's right there in verse 11. I'm preaching from the book. It's right there. It says, when three of Job's friends heard of this tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and to console him. Here's the first thing that you can do when you need to be there when it counts, to walk with someone when they are grieving. You have to meet them right where they are. You got to meet them right where they are. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, meet them right where they are. No, you have to meet them right where they are. You have to meet them right where they are. The friends got together. They put their change together, got enough gas money, got enough train money, got enough airplane money, got enough money in Uber to be able to get to where their friend was. They were willing to make the sacrifice to get to where their friend was. They were willing to be inconvenienced to be able to get to where their friend was. And get this, they were not coming just to come to say that we came to saw about Job. No, they came with the purpose. Look at the verse. They left their homes. They traveled to comfort and to console him. They came with the intention that we're coming to see about our brother. We're coming to see about our friend, because we realize he is experiencing a life-changing moment in his life and he needs us to be there. We got to learn how to start meeting people right where they are. And once again, I know it to be true. We have to learn how to meet people right where they are. And it's uncomfortable meeting somebody in their grief. Oh, let's be real. Y'all not saying nothing this morning. Shame on you. We have to be comfortable and we have to be okay with not being okay with meeting someone in the midst of their grief. Why? Because different people grieve differently. And because I don't know exactly how you are going to grieve, you may yell, you may shout, you may be mean. You may be mean as a tiger. You may be mean as a snake. And I have to learn how to be able to discern what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, to be present with you and to meet you right where you are, even though it's uncomfortable for me. Got to learn how to meet you right where you are. Amen. And be okay with being uncomfortable and realize that I'm being there for my friend when my friend needs me. Oh my goodness. This shows us the picture. I should have talked about this when we did our series last week. This shows us the picture right here of what good friends would do. Good friends will sacrifice and meet you right where you are. The Bible does not say that Job reached out to them. The Bible says that they got word about what had happened and they made it their business to go and meet Job and to see about him. I know you're strong. I know you're the one. I know you're in the room today. You're the one that you're there for everybody else and you don't know how to receive help. Oh, you're here today. I know. I hear you here today. I hear you. I hear you softly, but you're in the room today. You're there for, you're praying for everybody else. You intercede for the whole entire nation. So you don't know how to receive help when help presents itself, and you got to be so careful for those that may be in that place. You got to be so careful that you don't allow you being so, you're able to do everything on your own, to be so strong to turn into pride. All right. because you keep Vicky Wine and song on repeat. Long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. When in essence, all of us need somebody. And the wonderful thing about God is, yes, we have God. Yes, we have Jesus. Yes, we have the Holy Ghost. But he moves and he uses those connected to us and those around us to help bring comfort. I like, we talked about this last week on the prayer call. I like what Paul said. I'm paraphrasing from Corinthians when Paul says, listen, use that same comfort, the God of all comfort that comforted you. Then you then go and share that same comfort that God has given you to somebody else. The same comfort that God has given you when you had a loss. The same comfort that God had for you when you were depressed. The same comfort God gave to you when you were just about ready to snap off. That same comfort is the same comfort we are to extend to somebody else. But here's the thing, saints of God. If we have to meet people right where they are, here it is, because we use this as an excuse and we say this. I'm gonna do a training class for just the saints on what to say, what not to say, what to do, and what not to do when a church member loses somebody. I try to contain myself, Greta. I'm hearing people get up at a funeral. God needed another rose for his flower, for his flower bed. And you were just the one that God picked, that your loved one was just the one. I can think of some trifling jokers that God could have picked. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me get behind the sacred desk. I'm cutting up. I can think of some other folks that God could have called and not my loved one. There are things that we say that we think are trying to bring comfort, but really what you're doing is you're making my wound bigger because you don't know what to say. Get up and we send all of this stuff. We never came to the house to console you. We wait till the funeral to steal the program. God, they gonna have words on that? As soon as you walk in the door, you want an obituary. Because you try to look at the order of service to see if there's space for people to have words. You're the first one to get up. Give it unto God who is head of my life. But you've never gone to the house to console them. But you want to come and share lies to people. I'm going to be there when you need me. You ain't been there in 25 years. I ain't seen you since the family reunion in 66.
Go ahead.
Had a birthday party, you didn't come, but as soon as they die, you're the first one here. Oh, y'all don't know nobody like that. It's not y'all. Here it is. If we're going to meet people where they are, we cannot wait for an invitation from a grief-stricken family member or friend because it may never happen.
Right.
Our job is to reach out to them, not wait for them to reach out to us. Job's friend shows us that when they get word, they come to where Job is. They're not waiting for Job to reach out to them. When you are grief-stricken, it paralyzes some of your senses and the things that you would normally do because you're not thinking about reaching out to somebody else. You need someone to come and see about you.
Right.
Tell people, if you need me, I'm just one call away. No, call me. No, text me. Stop by the house. Call before you come, but stop by the house. Hallelujah. Send me an email. Send me a letter. Send me a card. Let me know that I was on your mind. I don't have enough sense. My mind is all over the place. My emotions are all over the place. So I don't have the mindset to be able to reach out to you and say I'm hurting. I need you here. Thank you, Holy Ghost. We need friends who are spirit, who have spiritual discernment.
Okay.
That can be able to sense, you know what, something's not right. Let me go see about them. Something ain't right. They're posting stuff on social media. I don't know about that. Let me see about them because something is not right. If you're waiting for an invitation to be invited to their grief, you may never get it.
All right.
You're going to have to take it. And here it is, sense of God. Here it is. 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 that invitation to be involved should be done initially when it happens. But once the body has been lowered into the ground, they still need you. They still need you to call. They still need you to pop up. They still need you to invite yourself into that situation. They still need you to be there when it counts. They didn't wait for an invitation. They said, our friend is hurting. We're going. We're going to put our money together. We're going to get us a big horse and we're going. We're going to get the best of camels and we're going. Pack up your stuff. Let's go. Let's hit the road. We out. Because we got to go see about our friend. Look at verse 12. When they saw Joel from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Oh, God. I just told you about the boils that broke out on his body. Grief does not just affect you mentally and emotionally. Grief affects you physically as well. Out of all the times you've been trying to lose weight and couldn't lose weight, grief will cause you to drop pounds just like that. They get there. They make their travel arrangements and they go. And they go to go after Job to see where Job is, to be able to meet him right where he is. And they see him from a distance. And they're trying to figure out, wait a minute, is that? Man, no, that can't be Jay. That can't be Job. That can't be him. Boils all over his body. He's torn his clothes. He's sprinkled ashes over his head, which were signs of grief. But what did they do, y'all? What did they do? What did they do? Look at it. Look at it. Look at verse 12. The Bible says they saw him from a distance, could barely recognize him. They began wailing loudly. They tore their clothes, robes, and they threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. What do they do? Not only do they meet Job where he is, but verse 12 shows us they helped him carry his grief. They helped him carry his grief. They empathized with Job, though they had not lost what he lost. They began to empathize with Job, meet him where he was, not just physically, but they met him in his grief and they helped him carry his grief. Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible says they began to cry real loud. They tore their clothes. They sprinkled dust over their head. They hadn't had a loss, but my friend had a loss. And because we're connected in such a tight way, what affects my friend affects me. They empathized with him, and they felt his pain. And they cried with Job. They wailed aloud with Job. They ripped their clothes. They ripped their robes, which was a strong sign of grief when you ripped your clothes. When you threw dust in the air and sprinkled it over your head, it was a strong sign of the grief that you had. You and I cannot be afraid to help someone carry their grief. You and I cannot be afraid to step over into somebody's grief with them. One of the toughest things as a pastor, one of the most trying things of a pastor is that you walk with people at the highest points of their life. I'm standing here as they're walking down the aisle getting ready to tie the knot. I'm blessing their children. I'm baptizing their children. I'm there at the hospital when a child is being born. But I'm also there when they're having to say goodbye for the last time. I'm having to walk with them through the divorce, asking myself, well, what did I say? Did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? I'm right there along with them, empathizing with them as if it was me, helping to carry the load. And I'm telling you, saints, grief is a load that cannot be borne alone. Grief is a burden that you cannot just share by yourself, that you cannot just hold by yourself. You need some people to help you to be able to carry your grief. The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. That we need people in our lives that can be able to sit there. And if I'm crying, you just start crying too. You empathize with the pain of what I'm experiencing in my life. They helped them carry their grief because here's what I'm realizing. There are some of us that when it comes to grief and when it's us, we're selfish. And then there was a holy hush in the church. That when we're grieving, we've had a loss, we're expecting for the red carpet to be pulled out. We want a full buffet at the repast. We want everything. But as soon as someone we know has gone through a loss, we have no time in the world to show up. Can't be reached. Can't be found. We're just ghosts. And if we're expecting people to be there for us when we're grieving, saints, we got to return that back out and be there for others when they're grieving. Oh, man, y'all don't want to talk to me this morning. That's okay. I'm almost done. Here it is. Verse 13. Job's friends show us you got to be there when it counts. You got to help them carry their grief. You got to meet them right where they are. But I like this part right here because it was real simple. Then, verse 13, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job. For they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Here it is, verse 13. Here it is, last thing. Spend time with him. Oh, God, I know. That is deep. I'm going to write a paper again. I'm going to get a PhD for that one. That's deep. Spend time with them. They traveled at their own expense. No matter what was going on in their life, they rearranged their schedule to get to Job. They were not waiting for Job to reach out to them. They came to Job when they know that he needed them the most, when their presence would mean the most. They helped him carry his grief. They stepped into his life. They stepped into his pain. Job was vulnerable. But they stepped into his pain. They stepped into his grief. Cried with them. They mourned with them. The Bible says for 7 days and seven nights, they sat there with Job in complete silence. Nobody said a mumbling word. Because Job's tragedy was so impactful that there were no words to explain the intensity of his heartache. Have you ever had something happen to you that there were no words? If someone would ask you how you feel, that there are no words to be able to explain the magnitude of your hurt? The comfort that Job receives from his friends is just to sit there in silence for 7 days and seven nights and say absolutely nothing. Keep your eyes on me. Come on, saints, keep your eyes on me. 7 days, seven nights, and said absolutely nothing. Here's a rule of thumb. If you don't know what to say, and if God has not anointed your tongue or your lips to say anything, don't say nothing. don't care what you may have heard somebody else say. If you don't know what to say, don't say nothing. Your presence can speak louder than your words. In the midst of somebody's tears as they're crying, and to look up and to look around and to see that after they have cried, fell out, did everything else, that you're still there. It means something. That when you look around and you see that they don't have the words, they don't have the words, they didn't send you a scripture, they were just there. They lived out the scripture.
Right.
By being with you in the moment, at the time. But here it is. We add stock to our presence. Thank you, Holy Ghost. When we just don't show up when there's trouble. But because I've been spending time with you all along, you're comfortable with my presence. You're comfortable with my silence because we've been doing stuff all along. We realize that we're better together. So when trouble came, there was nothing for you. There was nothing for you. You weren't looking around trying to figure out why they still here, what they want. Ain't nobody brought no food to the house yet. Why they still here? Y'all know how we do. We go to the house to sin because we know the saints about to drop off food. And we're trying to collect plates and stuff for lunch for the rest of the week. Why? They didn't bring the food for you. They bought it for them. Oh, okay. Y'all think I'm lying. I'm telling the truth. But I add weight to my presence when I've already been showing up. I've already been a friend. I've already been connecting with you and spending time with you. So that adds even more weight that when trouble comes, you're there. Because real friends are not just there when everything is good. Real friends are there when there's trouble. Real friends that you may not talk to every day, it may have been years that you've seen them, but when something go down, they're there. To help you carry the weight, to sit there with you in the midst of your grief. And to walk with you. Here it is, because I'm boring, y'all. Look at some of y'all going to sleep. Let me hurry up. Here it is right here. How do I apply this to my life? I know. If you've been in Sunday school long enough, you've been in church long enough, you've heard the story of Job's friends. I mean, and people just dog them and talk about them. They didn't get everything right. But here in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, they did everything. They did everything all the way up to verse 13 as they were sitting there in silence with him for 7 days and seven nights. But they made the mistake when they opened up their mouths because God had not given them the words to say. They messed up when they started talking. Messed up because they kept trying to force Job to repent. They kept trying to make Job admit, because they were trying to investigate his life and shred his life to find out, Job, what have you done towards God that God is mad at you, and you're him losing, and you losing your children and everything that you had is a punishment of God. Kept trying to push him, kept trying to force him. So what sins you got going on? What have you done? How have you really been blameless? Have you really been walking upright before God? Because if you really been walking upright before God, none of this would have happened. You would still have your kids. You would still have everything that you have worked for. Here it is, Pastor. How do I apply this to my life? Here it is, saints of God. Make sure that when God tells you to open up your mouth, make sure your words match the character of God. Because that's what happened. The friends got to talk and they started sharing their thoughts and their opinions and their views about what was going on. And I love it because in Job chapter 42, I think it's around verse 7, God begins to check Job's friends, Elijah. God begins to check, begin to start checking some of the friends, because he's like, wait a minute, first of all, you all out here talking to Job, trying to force him to repent and doing all this stuff. Y'all making me look bad. Job has not sinned that I've allowed for this stuff to happen in life. Job has been living upright before me, but this happened because it's the thing called life. and life just happens, and this is a part of the sovereign plan for his life, that this tragedy has hit. Make sure that when God gives you the green light to talk, that what you say matches the character of God. Make sure that the words that you speak is not causing for a deeper grave to be made. Make sure that what you're saying, it highlights God as being God. It doesn't take away from his character. Let it be that after you're done talking, after you're done speaking, that they're not walking away looking crazy-eyed at God, but they're walking away knowing that God loves them in spite of everything that has happened. Like I have a conversation with Joe's friends, I would ask him why. Why? Why? Why would you interrogate this man's life as if he had did something bad? In the midst of his grief, why? Learn two lessons from Job's friends. Knowing when to be quiet, and knowing how to live out Job 2, 11 to 13. Just because the person you sit next to, they look like everything is good. But if you only knew the war that was going on within. If you only knew what was going on within. Here's another rule of thumb. It just pays to be nice just to be nice. Because I never know what somebody else is going through. And knowing, Sister Jordan, do I need to know in order to be nice? It's just good to be nice just to be nice. Because somebody is dealing with something. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the integrity of your word, the power of your word. Just how simple your word is, God, we thank you for it. And we ask and pray right now in the name of Jesus. God, we want to be Job's friends for our friends. We want to be there when it counts, God. We want to show up and help bring comfort, help console. We want to help them carry the weight, even though it may be uncomfortable. We want to help them carry this new reality, this new world that they've entered into. Your grace is yet still sufficient. There's no change in that. Your grace,
yes, it is.
Is sufficient. We thank you and you praise you now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said. Amen. There may be someone here right now. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ.